let's unite in prayer and ask God to help us through this further meditation on this most sobering section of the Word of God in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let's pray. We do bless thee, Lord, that we are able to praise thy name this Sabbath day and give thanks for thy loving kindness to us and thy tender mercy. We thank thee for public worship, this holy ordinance that we are before God to worship thy holy name. And as we come to meditate upon thy holy word, we pray that we shall do so with a sense, O Lord God, of reverence and sobriety. O Lord, when we think of how thou didst send a man to Eli, that high man, that man of the high priesthood in Israel, to reprove him and bring his family down as a result of his association with his own sons in their terrible sin. O Lord, how God help us in such meditations, that we might be such honourable in our dealings with our own, to praise thy name in all that we do. Grant it, Lord, in the Saviour's most precious name. Amen. We're going to read then in 2 Samuel, in the second chapter of 1 Samuel. And I'm going to read in the second chapter from verse 27 to the end today. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar and to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice, and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honoureth thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house. He shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that word to us, to his own praise. Well, we continue with our series in 1 Samuel, where for the past 2 months we've been working our way through the second chapter, firstly with Hannah's song of praise, and then for the past 2 weeks we've centered upon the evil nature of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And with our last message, it was the weakness of Eli in addressing the terrible sin of his sons. This as a practical lesson to parents, to ensure we deal with our children's sins in a manner that honours God, and not be as Eli, who was so lenient, so inadequate in doing so. They who lead in the churches should set a good example in this. For we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we have the required qualities for they who are called to rule, that they must rule well their own house and have their children in subjection with all gravity. Verse 4. We also read of the required standards of elders in Titus chapter 1, where we read they must have faithful children. Verse 6. But this will only be the case when there is God-honoring discipline. When they at the top are good examples with their children, it's generally the case it reflects in the church. But when it's lacking, we can be sure standards will decline. The training of our children involves instructing them, in disciplining them, doing both with the honour of God at heart, so there will be love, patience, and strict standards. In the midst of what we read of the sin of Hophni and Phinehas, the failure of Eli, weak in dealing with them, we read of young Samuel in verse 11, and we read of him, and the child did minister unto the Lord. Then in verse 18, and Samuel ministered unto the Lord, girded with a linen ephod. And verse 18, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. That is verse 21. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and with men. Verse 26. And now this is high commendation. It's a stark contrast between Samuel and the sons of Eli. For God's grace, which was denied Eli's sons, shone brightly in Samuel from such a young age. For God was with him and in him in a very special way. Otherwise, someone so young could not have ministered unto God. And so God derived great pleasure and satisfaction from Samuel, but was deeply grieved with Eli and his sons. Samuel was probably about 6 years old at this time, and yet the course of his life was clearly marked out. And the youngster set his heart to know the word of the Lord and to honor it. And so we read he was growing in favor with God and man. Verse 26. He was devoted to the Lord, so young. And as we move on to the closing section from verse 27, from what we've read this morning, the obstinacy of Eli's sons is again brought before us when God sent an unnamed man with a sentence of judgment upon Eli and his house. Now we don't know how much time had passed between Eli's mild reproof and the coming of this man, sent by God to pronounce God's wrath upon Eli's house. Now we've spoken upon the failure of Eli to address the sin of his sons in the manner it deserved. And what we have said is now confirmed by God by sending a reproof to Eli's failure, as much as to say, you, Eli, have failed to honour me, so I will deal with you. By Eli's indulgence, he had strengthened the hands of wickedness, and so it provoked God into action. directing his servant to go to Eli with a sobering word of judgment. God sends messengers of either mercy or wrath. And just as Eli received a message of wrath which concerned his house, so did King Ahab when he greatly sinned against God, sending Elijah to pronounce judgment. And so while taking possession of Naboth's vineyard, God sent his prophet, pronouncing God's wrath upon Ahab and his house. The man of God came to Eli, not to his sons, for he was chiefly responsible. For in the words of verse 29, he had honored his sons above God, a sin that's not uncommon among us. And we must see our children as gifts from God, and like Hannah, seek to give them back to the Lord, to honor and love him and serve him, to fear him, to revere him, and to please God above all things by their lives. Now Eli is no example in this, but God forbid that it can truly be said of us, we honor our children above God, for we'll fail badly in their upbringing if we do so. For they must know it's the honor of God is all important. Love of God taking priority even of our very loved ones. And if this was so, then we'd bring them up with the glory of God at heart, ever working for their love of God, for their peace with God, for their ways to honor God. And we must not pass by this designation which the word of God gave to his servant, sent with a message to Eli, for we're given no information about him. But what we do read about him was something really precious. A man of God, verse 27. Just this we're told about him, and nothing else, and that he faithfully delivered the word of God. We're not told as to where he'd come from, nothing of his family or his background, nothing concerning whether he was young or whether he was old, or whether he was particularly a prophet, which probably he may well have been. He came to Eli, we're not told when, but sent and came. In fact, we know nothing about him, only that he was a man of God and that he was faithful. But what we are told is quite wonderful. Such a blessed designation, a wonderful title to be placed upon any person who by nature are wretched and depraved. This is the 11th reference to man in these opening two chapters of 1 Samuel, but it's the first reference to a man of God, and it's intended to shine as a bright star in comparison to Eli's sons, who are designated the sons of Belial. Chapter 2, verse 12. Vastly contrasting family connections. The one linked with heaven, the others with hell. And every person links with one or the other. What can be compared with being in this world designated by God a man of God, not a man of this world? What greater honor, what greater blessing could a person receive or desire in this evil world? What does it mean to be a man or a woman of God? Well, it conveys they've been brought out of sin. For we are all by nature, says Ephesians chapter 2, children of wrath, men and women of the kingdom of darkness, without God and without hope. Men and of corruption destined to suffer the consequences of our sins. alienated from God in the misery of sin and degradation. Far, far from God. So it speaks of something wonderful, of having peace with God, no longer servants of sin, but servants of righteousness, no longer part of this evil world, but made pilgrims and strangers with a home in heaven. Men or women of God. Young Timothy also had this blessed designation addressed to him by Paul when he wrote the first epistle to him. For we read in chapter 6, verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." We have a further reference in the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 3, verse 17, to the man of God. But this is not addressed to Timothy, but to God's people in general. The reference is to all, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. For each and every child of grace is a man of God. The grace of the new birth achieves this, and so it's greatly encouraging to know that being brought into God's kingdom, it makes all its citizens men or women of God. Not by nature, but by grace, and we must seek to handle God's word faithfully, as did this man. Note what he said. For he's highly commended what he said to Eli. How did he begin? We are told of this man of God who went to Eli and said, "Thus saith the Lord," verse 27. And this is what we men of God must always do. Speak on behalf of God, his word, not our opinion, not what we think should be said, but what God has said in his word. "And thus saith the Lord," must then accord with his truth. For false prophets, who are legion in Christendom, they say the same, "Thus saith the Lord," and speak lies, as did the 400 prophets who united before Ahab and Jehoshaphat when called to give a word concerning going up to reclaim Ramoth and Gilead. And how did they respond? The 400, we are told there in 1 Kings 22, verse 11, raised their voices and said, "Thus saith the Lord." And it was all a lie. God gave Moses guidance concerning who is true and who is false when they claim to speak in God's name, which we read in the closing verse of Deuteronomy chapter 18. "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." This man of God didn't tell Eli what he thought would be best for him, but in stating, "Thus saith the Lord," he commenced by making reference to Moses and Aaron, who were God's appointed leaders when God favored this nation. "Take note of this, Eli. You are the high priest of a highly favored nation. You are appointed to this, the highest office in the land." And he based what Eli needed to know upon the word of God, not upon personal fancy. And in following what he tells Eli, he is accurate in all that he says, based upon God's word, as we shall note. It was an uncompromising word conclusive concerning Eli and his house. It must suffer of the failure to honor God, and so they must be, according to verse 30, lightly esteemed, suffer the terrible consequences of being slack, of being indifferent, carefree, indolent concerning holy things. He left no room for misunderstanding in what he said to this high priest. For the message was clear, and to Eli was left in no doubt as to God's great displeasure. And such ought to be the uncompromising message of the church, the pulpit and its witness, making known what sin deserves and what sin brings to pass. Now, we mentioned Ahab's 400 prophets who sought to please the king, appealing to itching ears, as Paul puts it. But this man of God, although sent to deliver a sobering, wrathful message to the highest man in the land, to the high priest, he went and did not flinch to speak to him God's word. It would have been much easier to take such a message to other men. But he was sent to Shiloh, to the seat of Israel's worship, to the highest man in Israel, to make known the one who wore the garments of glory and beauty that he was under God's judgment. And God's prophets, as we read in the Old Testament, took God's message of wrath to evil kings and to priests. And this would have been most difficult for this man, challenging. But we are not told this man was a prophet. But he went on this most difficult of all missions, and the rest directed him to his face. I remember some years ago when the leader and the founder of the Free Presbyterian Church in Ulster, when he was a member of the European Parliament, he made a public protest when the Pope was invited to speak to that assembly, to that parliament. He had a message under his garment, which he uncovered and displayed, calling down the Pope by the message upon his chest. But why did he do it? Why did he deliver such a message to that most exalted man? Was it for the glory of God or to feed self-importance? For he eagerly put the message of what he had done and how he had done it and every detail of it on tape, so that the whole of the world could know about it. And then he went into his old pulpit and spent the evening telling his people about every detail of it. How we were so faithful to the Protestant cause. Could you imagine this man who delivered this message to Eli, spending his time going all around Israel and making known how wonderful he was and how faithful he was? For he did so to the glory of God and went away quietly, and we don't hear of him again. We were men of God are taught, blessed are the poor in spirit. So we must be faithful to God, ever engaged for the glory of God, with self hidden as much as is humanly possible. Egotism doesn't become a man of God, but humility, doing what is the Lord's business with a denial of self. And however difficult the task God gives us to do, we must do so with as little prominence of self as is humanly possible. We read here, this man of God, he's presented to us as an unknown man, and having delivered the Lord's given message, he left, and we hear no more of him. And it has much to teach us, to challenge us, that we who are the people of God, men of God, should be faithful to deliver God's word to they who occupy even lofty positions in Christendom, when they pollute and defile God's appointment. It's not an easy task to confront they who hold such high positions. But God has called us to be faithful to his word, to whoever they may be. There are a great number in Christendom, bishops, so-called priests, elders, ministers, pastors, who are responsible for upholding rather than what God calls you, kicking against God's appointments. But sadly, while such people are legion, there's a very small number who are men of God and who seek to say, thus saith the Lord, and the truth is declared. God does send his message to men, whether of wrath or of mercy. For God has spoken and will continue to do till the end of time. And only then it will stop. God's word to men will cease. We can be sure what this man of God said to Eli was the mind of God. For this is confirmed to us in the next chapter, chapter 3, verses 11 to 14, what God said to Samuel. Let me read them. This man spoke for God, and God confirms it. We read in verse 11 of chapter 3. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him, that man that went to him, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Israel, of the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Note, all things I have spoken, for I have told him, I have sworn unto him. And so God owns that he was speaking through the mouth of that man. Know that what we say is in such harmony with God's word, that what we say would fully convey the mind and will of God as recorded in his word, and be owned of God. Now we spend time upon the man of God who spoke in God's name and made some practical application. But let's now turn to the word that he brought to Eli there at Shiloh. Now the charge against Eli was ingratitude, which is a great evil. For God began the reproof by reminding Eli what he had done for Israel. Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Verse 27. So ingratitude comes at the head of this word of this man. For Eli was the head of this favored nation as the high priest. And yet, being in this exalted position, he had lost sight of such a great honor and indeed responsibility of having such a great God who had favored them so wonderfully. Eli was of the house of Aaron, which was bound to God with a special and common tie of gratitude. God having claims upon them of favor not known to others in Israel. It was the most sacred office to serve God before and on behalf of his people. And this unparalleled honor ought to produce deep appreciation of such favor, producing faithful service. Now Eli had been lenient concerning how his sons dealt with the offerings of the people. And this is addressed by the prophet. For what God required with the sacrifices was being abused. They kicked at the sacrifices and the offerings, failing to appreciate they were dealing with God's appointments of worship. For we should note in verse 29, the offering, the sacrifices are both mine, says God. My sacrifice, my offering. And this ought to be noted, especially in the realm of worship. The sooner people realize that the manner we worship God is not ours to determine, for the object of worship is God, and the appointments, the manner we worship him, is also in God's hand. My sacrifice, my offering. And often we read in the Old Testament of my name. And how often do we read of my day concerning the Sabbath? But the first table of the moral law informs us what belongs to God. And yet what is commonly the case, people imagine that these precious things are theirs to do as they will with them. And so they proceed as if they do not belong to God, but themselves, to do as they will with them, to adjust them, reject them, or think they can improve on them. They are mine, said God. How careful we ought to be that we treat them as God, his offering, my sacrifices, my name, my day. God was more than dealing with them, for God is associating evil with the sin of his sons. For the first verb in verse 29, kiki, is in the second person plural in the Hebrew. And so God is charging Eli, with kicking at God's sacrifice and offerings in his sons. And so we should be aware of this sobering fact, that God unites father and sons in guilt. To kick expresses an act of defiance, failing to treat holy things with respect and honor. In that Hophni and Phinehas treated such things with contempt, Eli is not regarded as innocent. Parents should not ignore this, for God will deal with us if we fail to honor God with our children by failing to respond to their sin with the punishment it deserves. But as we've been noted, the principle that stands out here in verse 30, they that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And we must live by this rule. And this is where Eli failed. For he failed to honor God in his role as judge and high priest. And so he received a visit from God's servant with a word which pronounced the destiny of his whole family in the light of the deep depravity of his sons. And so the house of Eli would suffer a terrible degradation. And so no member of his family would live to an old age. Not one. mentioned three times in that passage we've read. And so Shiloh, which was established by God's appointment, where God's sacrifice would be offered for God's people, verse 27, would go into more and more decay rather than reviving and glorifying God. And all that was the more realized the effect parents have upon the children, for good or ill. For we're not helped to prepare godly seed by being slack and neglectful. For history is a witness of the influence of good parents, and indeed of the result of bad parenting. A bad father generally leaves behind him bad children. For the relationship between parent and child and the influence upon the child is deep. And so we must seek to give them what will prove of the greatest worth, and to the cause of God, leaving behind what is a blessing. Eli had not used his position and authority to influence for good. So his sons shamefully abused what was entrusted to them. And such men could hardly be a blessing to Israel. For such was the gravity of their sin, the consequences went way beyond Eli. God's judgment would come upon their posterity, for God would bring the whole family to dishonor. And oh, dear people, let's seek the honor of God's ordinances and so work to bless rather than curse our families. For what we do could well have long-term consequences for good or evil. God always sends his servants to reprove sin in they who lead in the sacred offices of the church, and to tell of the sobering result of treating holy things with contempt. We read of a number of occasions in the Old Testament where God sent his true prophets, faithful men, to denounce the wickedness among the leaders in Israel, such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Their prophecies are full of it. And also, of course, there is much in the minor prophets, sent to warn and denounce sin in the priests and in the kings. But no one was more scathing upon religious leaders than the Lord himself. For his Sermon on the Mount was given to reprove the self-righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and to show what honors God, a holy, sanctified life of obedience to his will. This is the theme right through Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And the 23rd chapter of Matthew is a prime example of how he dealt with them, pouring down woe upon their heads and calling them what were terms of utter condemnation. Blind guides, generation of vipers, hypocrites, whited sepulchres, how can he escape the damnation of hell? And people need to learn God's message to man is not always merciful. For with this man sent to Eli, it was a message of wrath. And we have many examples in Scripture when God sent such a message, such as with Ehud, the judge in Israel, who was sent to King Eglon, the king of Moab, sent to him with a message from God. And he said to King Eglon, "I have a message from God for thee." He took out this dagger with his left arm and stuck it right into the king's stomach. That's God's message for you. People must be warned of what we read in Job 36, verse 18. "Because there is wrath, beware. lest he take thee away with his stroke. For there is little hope for they who treat the holy appointments of God with derision, disdain, and contempt. And such was Eli, and his sons were allowed to proceed with such things. It was Eli's place, his responsibility, to maintain the worship of God in purity. But he became an accomplice with his sons. By failing to do so, he has an army of children. Christendom is awash with so-called priests who kick against the sacrifice of God, despising the cross of our blessed Lord, serving not God's honour, but their own self-interest. And what occurred with Eli has an universal application. They that honour me, I will honour. And added to this is the warning against they who fail to do so, as we read here in verse 30. And this has been quoted again and again. Hopefully, it will bring people to fulfil the positive aspects of this. We read, and I close with this, in Galatians 6 and verse 8. Which really is an exposition of that verse, they that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. We read there, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Honour or dishonour is sure by what we sow. We shall reap. These are sobering words. This passage is a sobering passage of Scripture. A man of God, a faithful message to a man who ought to have fulfilled his responsibilities, but he failed. May God teach us to be wise and to be obedient concerning what God has appointed for us. In Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to sing in Psalm 34. Psalm 34. God will I bless, at times his praise my mouth shall still express. My soul shall boast in God, the meek shall hear with joyfulness. We'll sing the opening four stanzas to the tune of Harrison. God will I bless all time, his praise my mouth shall still express. My soul shall boast in God the meek, shall hear with joyfulness. Extol the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, he heard and did, he brought all his they look to him and light and word, not shaven word that they say. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his sins. The angel of the Lord had come and brought a comforter. All those about that do him be.
And the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.